This message from God's Word is being brought to you by Brother Kyle Rye at the Scenic Hills Church of Christ in Pensacola, Florida. As we continue our series of Why, we ask the question, why do we have elders? The scripture reading is from 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 9. The elders who are among you, I exhort, I, who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed, shepherd the flock of God, which is among you, serving as overseers, not by constraint, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he might exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. And now, Brother Rye.
Today marks our fifth lesson in this series that I've entitled Why. And if you've been here for any of the previous lessons, you know that the purpose behind this series is to study why we do the things that we do as a congregation, why we teach the things that we teach as a congregation, why we believe the things we believe as a congregation. And asking this question, I have argued, has been of extreme importance because we need to know why in order to be adherents here, you could say. This morning I want to ask the question, why do we have elders? I'm actually going to build off of a lesson we did about 3 weeks ago. About 3 weeks ago we asked the question, why do we consider ourselves non-denominational? And the purpose of that lesson was to explore the governance of the church. And in that particular lesson we noted that governance within the congregation was assigned to the elders. And so when we ask this question, why do we have elders, we're continuing that conversation of church governance. But it's really quite simple to answer this question. We can go to the book of Acts, and what we discover about elderships is that the reason we have elders is because Paul and Barnabas began their first missionary journey by establishing congregations in each city that they visited. And then later they returned to those cities and appointed elders in every church. Acts chapter 14 and verse 23. And we can also read when Paul gives instructions to his young protege Titus in Titus chapter 1 and verse 5. He commissioned Titus to remain on the island of Crete for the very purpose of establishing elders in every town. He even went so far in that very letter, in the next few verses, to provide a list of qualifications upon which Titus should base his selections. When we look at Paul's example that he gave in his own practice and the instructions he gave to Titus, who was tasked with missionary efforts in Paul's absence, we see that elders were to be appointed in every congregation. That was the example set forth by Paul and by his instructions to Titus. And so for that very reason, because we see that elders were appointed in the congregations of the first century, that's why we too have them, to put it very simply. But today we want to explore this role of the elder. We want to understand not just the fact that we are to have them, but what is their responsibility? What is their role? And what is our relationship to them? That's where I want to take this lesson this morning. And so I begin with this question. What are the elders' responsibilities? And actually, it's very interesting because we can surmise their responsibilities by looking at the terms used to define their position in the congregation. In Scripture, we'll find three titles, actually, that are used interchangeably in reference to this position. Many in our society don't recognize that these terms are all referring to the very same position. But I want you to notice that terms related to being an elder, to being a shepherd and to being an overseer are all related to the same position. And we can deduce that very fact that these terms are interchangeable because of what's said in a couple passages, particularly in 1 Peter chapter 5, in the first couple of verses of this chapter. Peter is writing and he particularly addresses elders. He says, "I exhort the elders among you." And then he goes on to identify himself as one of those elders. In verse 2, he picks up his instructions and he says, "Shepherd the church, the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily according to the will of God, and not for sort of gain, but with eagerness." You'll notice in those two verses, the word elders is mentioned. The function of shepherding and oversight are both mentioned. And so these terms that we will use in just a moment, the term elder, shepherd, overseer, are all implied here in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, in reference to the very same position. We can also journey over to the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 20, Paul summons the elders from the church in Ephesus to come meet him, and he wants to discuss with them some things before he journeys on to Jerusalem, because he knows this will probably be the last time he ever gets to see them. So in Acts chapter 20 and verse 17, we're told that from Miletus he had sent to Ephesus and called to him the elders of the church. And then if you skip down a few verses and go down to verse 28 of Acts chapter 20, this is the message he delivers to them. He says, "Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood." You'll see those terms, elders and overseers, in the function of shepherding, all mentioned in Acts chapter 20 as well, just like in 1 Peter chapter 5. And so we have two passages in Scripture that utilize all three terms in reference to one singular position. And so when we look in Scripture at this function of an elder, we're looking also at the function of an overseer and the function of a bishop, which we'll look at in just a minute, which is another word for overseer, and the function of a shepherd. And so all three of these terms are interchangeable in reference to the same position. Now I want to look particularly at these three terms, because from these terms we deduce some responsibilities or some roles with which the elders are to be associated. The first word that you'll come to and notice is the word elder. It's quite obvious because it's the one I'm using traditionally through this lesson. It comes from the Greek presbyteros, and it refers to one who is older. And it conveys the idea of spiritual maturity. When we think of this term of an elder, we think of one who is spiritually mature. If you refer back to 1 Peter chapter 5 and you skip down to verse 3, you'll notice Peter's instructions there, because he instructs for elders to be examples to the flock. That very aspect of being an example has to do with spiritual maturity, because the one who is spiritually mature is the one who is able to set the example for others. And so this term that deals with the idea of not only seniority but maturity is elder. And what's interesting, when you look at the qualifications of elders, particularly as stated in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 6, you see it implied. It is implicit, this idea of spiritual maturity among elders is implicit in the qualification requiring an elder to not be a new convert, or to not be a novice, as the New King James says. And the reason is so that he will not become conceited and fall into the condemnation incurred by the devil. That very qualification has this idea of maturity. The fact that one who serves as an elder is to not be a new convert or not a novice indicates that there must be some level of maturity, spiritually speaking. And so when we look at the word elder, that's the role, that's the function that kind of underlies that very term, elder. A second word you'll see in Scripture is that of overseer. It comes from the Greek word, episkopos, which in Latin translates to bishop. And so you might, particularly in the New King James translation, if you go to 1 Timothy chapter 3 and look at the first couple of verses of 1 Timothy 3, or if you go to Titus chapter 1 and verse 7, you'll see the word bishop instead of overseer. But they're both the same term, just different translations, Greek, or translating into English from Greek, or translating from Greek into Latin, which is where bishop derived from for the English language. They're both referring to the same position. This term refers to one who is a supervisor and conveys the idea of exercising oversight. Interestingly, Thayer's Greek English Lexicon says it this way. They define it this way, I should say. They say a man charged with the duty of seeing that things to be done by others are done rightly. I think that's a key here as we look at the term for an overseer. Look at this idea of their role and their function. Because the elders, the overseers, are those who are entrusted with ensuring correctness in the practice, in the doctrine, in the faith, in all matters related to congregational life. And so they're tasked with this oversight of rightness. When we look at this word overseer, that's the idea it conveys. And it too is a reference to those who hold the position of an elder. And there is a third term, shepherd, in the English language, is the term we would traditionally use because of its reference to that function in the Scriptures. But it comes from the Greek word poimen, which in Latin is pastor. Now there's one text in the New Testament that will use this term for pastor. We'll use the term pastor. Actually, it's in the plural form. And it appears in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11. And that is a reference to one who is a shepherd and one who is in this position of an elder. Now, I want you to go to Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11 very quickly. Because this is the one term among leaders that really gets confused most often. I get called a pastor quite a bit. According to Chick-fil-A, I'm a senior pastor. Despite my efforts to correct them, I am a senior pastor. I've noticed in our society today that a pastor does not carry the connotation it did in the New Testament. People today don't think of a pastor as an elder. They think of a pastor as the person who stands up here and teaches and speaks. But in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11, we find out that Christ appointed some particular roles and positions within the church. And you'll notice that first is mentioned the apostles and then prophets. And then it speaks about evangelists and pastors and teachers. What you need to realize, if you don't already, is that I'm an evangelist. I fall in the category of those who might be in Scripture called ministers, preachers, or evangelists. Timothy was of such category. Paul was of such category. And Apollos would have been of such category. So there are those who identify with those three terms. But here in Ephesians 4, evangelists and pastors are two different terms, are two different roles. The pastors are those who are elders, who are overseers. That distinction ought to be made. And so when we come to this passage and we look at this function particularly of shepherds or pastors, whichever term you choose to use, it obviously refers to the role of a shepherd, given the reason for its name. And that role involves the responsibilities of nurture and protection. When a shepherd is taking care of a flock of sheep, he's in charge of leading them to a pasture so they can graze. He's in charge of finding a source of water for them to drink. He's in charge of protecting them from the elements as well as from predators. And that idea that encompasses the shepherd is encompassed in the concept of an elder, the role and function of an elder. Most often you'll find this term referencing the role of shepherding as a verb in Scripture, thus indicating that shepherding kind of characterizes the primary function of the eldership. And so we have here another term that identifies elders, and it's the term shepherd, really helping us to understand their functions. And we'll elaborate on this in just a moment. But here we have it. An elder, an overseer, a bishop, a shepherd, a pastor. All of those terms reference the very same role within the congregation. That role that is to be appointed in every church, according to Paul. Now I want us to think for a moment, now that we've distinguished these terms and seen how they apply, that an elder makes us think of spiritual maturity, that an overseer makes us think of one who oversees or supervises to make sure things are done correctly or rightly, that a shepherd is one who cares for the nurture and protection of the congregation. Let's think more specifically about the oversight that is involved among elders. What are their parameters, or what does their oversight entail? There's a few things we discover in Scripture as we journey through there and look at this role. Number one, the oversight of an eldership possesses a limited scope. Here's what I mean. If you journey to 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 2 through 3, you'll see that Peter limits the oversight of the elders to their own congregation. He instructs them to shepherd the flock of God, which is among you. Not among others, not elsewhere, but among you. He also, later in that very same passage in 1 Peter 5, verses 2 through 3, he also warns them not to use their position of authority to dominate those entrusted to you. There are those who are particular to an eldership, and that is the congregation to which they are appointed. And so in those instructions that Peter gives us, we see this limited scope of authority, this limited scope of responsibility even to that congregation which the elders serve. In fact, this very aspect of this limited scope sets us up for understanding the autonomy of the church, which we looked at a few weeks ago. That each church is autonomous because their eldership is specific to them. The oversight of an eldership also possesses restrictions. Now, I think this is an interesting point to look at. If you go to 1 Peter chapter 5, you'll see that he gives some warnings, if you will, to elders. Particularly in verse 2, we find out that the eldership is not a position that one enters out of a mere sense of duty. It must be accompanied by a willing desire. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 2, elders are instructed to shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly. Willingly. This coincides with the qualifications that Paul provides in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1. The very first qualification he gives in that chapter is the desire for the position, indicating that one must be willing to assume the position. You see, serving as an elder is not designed or intended to be a have to, it's to be a want to. Problem is, not too many individuals want to. This is one of the most ungrateful positions in all of church leadership. And yet it must begin with a willingness to do it. And when you consider all that elders go through as they serve a congregation, as they watch out for a flock, it makes you wonder why anybody would want to. We're going to expound on that in a moment as we consider our relationship to the elders. But realize that this position starts with a desire for it, a willing desire to serve. Additionally, Peter indicates that the eldership is not a position that one is to exploit, especially for financial gain. In 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 2, as he tells the elders to shepherd the flock of God, to serve as overseers, he adds this qualification, this warning, to not do it for dishonest gain, but to do it eagerly. This coincides with the qualifications of elders that we see in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 3, as well as Titus chapter 1 and verse 7, which says that they are not to be greedy for money. This isn't a position that you seek because you want to exploit it. This isn't a position you seek because you're going to get some grand income for it. I make more money out of my service to this church than the elders do because I'm paid for what I do. They don't get paid for their service. And it's not something that they're to exploit for financial gain. There is a warning there for them to not use this in a power-hungry way. And that brings us to a last warning that we see here in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 3. The eldership is not a position that one utilizes to gain power. Peter's instructions to not lord this position over the people indicates that it's not one in which power is to be sought. It's not one in which power is to be abused. It's a humble position. And that's why an elder is not to be quarrelsome, as 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 3 says, or not self-willed or quick-tempered, as Titus chapter 1 and verse 7 says. Look at those qualifications and you'll see it's not about power. And so when we look at the position of an elder, a position of an overseer, a position of a shepherd, we see that it's one that possesses restrictions, that they are willing to take the position, that they won't exploit the position, that they won't utilize it for power. An oversight of an eldership, third thing we need to observe about the oversight of an eldership, is that it possesses a spiritual emphasis. It involves a spiritual emphasis. If you look in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 17, we find out that the primary task of church leaders is to watch out for our souls. That's their number one duty. That's why shepherding is such a fitting term for the function of elders, because they're concerned about your spiritual well-being. That doesn't mean they won't be concerned about other matters or they won't address other matters. Yes, the elders are going to be concerned about the finances of the church to some degree. They're going to be worried about that guy they chose to put in the pulpit because sometimes he's a little loopy. They're going to be concerned about the maintenance of the building from time to time, but they also have the authority and the availability to give that responsibility on to others, particularly such as the deacons. Because their primary job is to be focused on spiritual matters. They're watching out for your soul. You know, if we return to Ephesians chapter 4, in verse 11 you have pastors mentioned in that list of those that Christ has appointed. If you continue reading down through that passage, you'll see there's some specific reasons that Jesus gave these roles to apostles and to prophets and to evangelists and to pastors and teachers. And in particular, it's to equip the saints and to edify the body. And the ultimate goal is so that everyone numbered within that body will reach spiritual maturity, attain to the perfection of Christ. And so they have this spiritual responsibility to equip you, to edify you, to lead you to that maturity that God expects of you. That's their number one duty. It doesn't mean they don't address other issues. It just means that their primary focus must always be spiritual matters. I argue that if an eldership ever stops focusing on spiritual matters, then they're not a godly eldership. Because their primary duty is watching out for the souls of themselves and this flock. In conjunction with this emphasis on spiritual matters, I want to mention two more things, or the next two points will fall in conjunction with this. And number four on our list of the parameters of an elder's oversight is that the oversight of an eldership involves watchfulness. Now, this is the emphasis that Paul gives to the Ephesian elders, particularly in Acts chapter 20. And if you journey to that passage, you'll see that Paul instructs those elders in verses 28 through 31 in particular to be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock. And later he says to be on the alert. And if you read through the entire passage, you'll discover why Paul emphasizes watchfulness among these men in this position. He says that savage wolves will come in among you. They will harm the flock. These savage wolves from the outside will come in and hurt the flock, not sparing the flock. He also indicates in verse 30 that individuals from within the flock will rise up. They'll teach perverse things. They'll draw away disciples. And the task of protecting the flock from these exterior savage wolves and these interior influences, all of that responsibility falls upon those who assume the role of the elder. And so watchfulness is a primary duty in their spiritual emphasis. And think about shepherding for a moment. I know we don't have shepherding happen too much in our society today, that no one among us, I think, can qualify as a shepherd in the sheep sense. But when it comes to shepherding, shepherds are responsible for protecting the flock from predators. And so the elders have this responsibility to protect the flock from false teachers, from divisive proponents, from those that can do harm to the body. They have this protective responsibility. And that's why in Titus chapter 1, as Paul wraps up his qualifications there, he gives a great emphasis on verses 7 through 9 on right teaching, on correct doctrine, and on standing in opposition to those who teach otherwise. And so they have this responsibility of protection. They also have this responsibility of ensuring that the flock receives an adequate diet. Shepherds have to take their flocks where they can graze and where they can eat and where they can drink. And shepherds of the church are no different. They have to make sure you're getting fed. They have to make sure that you're getting nourished, that you're getting the food you need spiritually. And ensuring that spiritual nourishment is received is both watching out for that which is taught and preached from the pulpit in the classrooms and other Bible study settings, but also in their pastoral care, making sure that they're ministering to you the way you need. And watchfulness also entails keeping individual members of the flock from straying. You may think about the parable of the lost sheep and how the shepherd in that parable, when one sheep left the flock, he went out and pursued that one sheep until he found it. That's also a task of the elders. When one of the sheep is wandering away, better pursue that sheep in every attempt possible to bring that sheep back into the fold. They have that duty and that responsibility. Watchfulness is a large component of that spiritual emphasis there to have. There to be alert, to be on guard. The oversight of an eldership involves watchfulness. And one last thing in regards to the oversight of an eldership, it involves corrective action. We're in a society now that does not like to be corrected when they're wrong. We don't like to be told we're doing something wrong. We don't like to be told that we need to change things. But yet, when we look at the relationship between the elders and their flock, the elders are tasked with the responsibility of corrective action. I want you to notice, if you will, this passage in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 12 through 13. Paul gives some instructions related to the leaders of the church. And he tells his audience to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you. That word admonish is a very important word. The word admonish carries a lot of weight. Implicit within it is extreme responsibility. The word admonish, it means three things here. To caution, advise, or counsel against something. Number two, it means to reprove or scold. And number three, it means to urge to a duty or to remind of a duty. Now, if you apply that to an eldership, if you apply that word admonish in all of its meaning, you see how great a responsibility it is. It indicates that the elders have the responsibility to admonish us when we need to be corrected, when we need to be reproved because of a sinful lifestyle we're engaging in. It shows us that the elders are to admonish us when we need to be cautioned or when we need to be advised regarding our behavior, our decisions, our attitudes, or anything else that could lead us astray. It indicates that the elders are to admonish us when we need to be reminded of our responsibilities and our duties as a believer. They have that task. They're given that opportunity for corrective action when necessary because they're called upon to admonish us. And so the oversight of an elder, as it focuses on the spiritual emphasis, it involves corrective action when necessary. Though there are other passages we could look at, and though there's other points we could make in regards to the parameters of the oversight of an eldership, this to me is a good summarization. And I hope it helps you understand the duties and responsibilities that befall them, because it's not a simple task. It's a stressful task. But I would be amiss today if I ended here. Because we need not just look at the relationship between the elders and the flock, but between the flock and the elders. Because there are instructions given to the flock in regards to how they are to behave towards their leadership. And there are two things I want you to note as we wrap up today's lesson. Number one, the flock is called to appreciate the magnitude of the elders' responsibility. If we go back to Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 17, which we've already looked at, one thing you'll find there is that the elders will be held accountable for their care, for their oversight of the spiritual well-being of the flock. Hebrews 13, verse 17 says, "Obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account." Now I want you to think about this for a moment. Each and every one of us will stand before the Lord one day and give an account of ourselves. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 makes that very clear to us. You are responsible for yourself. You will give an account for your actions, your attitudes, your words, all your behaviors. You will give an account for. But according to Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 17, the elders must give account for something else too. They must give an account for how they shepherded you. For you. No, I'm not accountable for Buddy. I'm not accountable for Bradley. I'm not accountable for Miss Susie. I'm accountable for Kyle. As one flesh, I'm accountable for Sarah. As a parent right now, I'm accountable for Micah. Am I accountable for you? Do you realize that when elders take on this responsibility, they become accountable for you? And yet you get upset when they correct you? And yet you get upset when they call out a behavior that's wrong? And yet you get upset because you don't like the way they're doing things? They're being accountable. It's not an easy task. It's a scary task. Ask those men who serve or have served if they've stayed up at night worried about people's souls. I know they have. I know that they still make contact with those who aren't a part of this congregation anymore because they're still worried about their souls. And I'm not sure every one of us appreciates the magnitude, the responsibility associated with the position of an elder, because they're giving account for you. You don't have to do that. And so they're concerned. And so they love you. And so they pursue what's in your spiritual best interest to the best of their ability. The Apostle Paul instructed the Thessalonians to esteem those over you in the Lord very highly in love for their work's sake. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 13. It's so easy to complain. It's so easy to whine. It's so easy to think they don't know what they're doing. But we're not in their shoes. We're not bearing the burden of responsibility they have. We're not being held accountable like they have. The fact that they are willing to accept this position deserves the utmost respect. Because they're willing to stand before judgment one day, giving account for what they've done as an elder. So we need to appreciate the magnitude of their responsibility. And of course, as has been seen in a couple of passages, we need to submit to godly leadership. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 5, particularly speaking to young men in that passage, calls on them to submit to their elders. Here in Hebrews chapter 13 verse 17, which we just looked at, says, "Obey those who rule over you and be submissive." Some of you parents understand what it is like to have children who are disobedient and unwilling to submit, and therefore they become a source of grief to you. If you go back to Hebrews 13, not only are we called on to obey and submit, but we're told to let those who rule over you do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. Don't be a source of grief. Now, you may notice that when I said obey godly leadership, I very specifically inserted the word godly. Because as we saw in the example of the apostles, we are to obey God rather than men. And so if ever a leadership is ungodly, if ever a leadership is not leading us in the way that God designs and spells out in His Scripture, then yes, we need to take care of ourselves spiritually. We need to ensure that we're right spiritually, even if our eldership is not. That might mean we have to leave. But godly leadership godly leadership is to be submitted to. This morning, I know today's lesson, as we look at the relationship between elders and the flock, as we consider the role and the responsibilities that go with this position, that it's a factual sermon, more so than an inspirational, motivational sermon. That as we study this today, it may not be something that's moving you to great action in life, but if you don't get anything else out of this lesson, this is what I want you to understand. That God designed leadership in the church for your benefit, for your growth, to equip you, to edify you, to mature you. And each and every one of us, whether we're in the position of an elder or in the position of the flock, we need to examine our relationship to make sure that we are fulfilling our role correctly. Remember, Jesus in 1 Peter chapter 5 is identified as the chief shepherd. And when we go to John chapter 10, we're told that all those who are of His flock hear His voice, and they follow Him. Today, as we close out our lesson, I want to ask, are you following the chief shepherd? If not, the opportunity presents itself now to become a part of His flock. By confessing your faith in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, by repenting of your sins and being immersed in water, you can become a member of that flock. Maybe you're that sheep that strayed away, and maybe you need to come back into the flock. We're here with open arms to welcome you back. God says in 1 John that if you confess your sins, He is just. He will forgive. Whatever your need is this morning, won't you make sure that you're right with God, that you're in His flock, while together we stand and sing.
This message has been brought to you by the Scenic Hills Church of Christ in Pensacola, Florida. For questions, comments, prayers, or Bible study, please call, mail, or email us, or visit us on the internet at www.scenichillschurchofchrist.org. God bless.